Thank you so much, Pastor Ziegler, and one final good evening. Oh, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here. Shoals, you live here. This is all common to you, but Shoals is just a little special place for all us outsiders who get to come in once in a while and see your lovely valley and visit your lovely church. And it's a very special place. There's a lot of things about this place I'll always remember and take with me. One's your beautiful singing. One is the amazing demographic, the great mix. You got old and middle-aged and young couples and teenagers and children. You got a beautiful, beautiful mix. Quite frankly, most of the places I go in our tradition, there's almost, it's a graying congregation. Hardly any young couples and many places, no teenagers, none. And you've just got a wonderful, wonderful thing going here. You got talent running out your ears. Isn't that a beautiful quartet? Oh, my goodness. They could get an old junky bus and hit the road somewhere. And that was beautiful. I'm impressed, and I know there's a lot more talent besides that. Those little girls this morning were just amazing. That's YouTube quality there. And somebody ought to put that up. But thank you. And the other thing that always amazes me is your hunger for truth. You listen. If you're not listening, you may be like the couple. A pastor said, you know, you guys are married now. Are you having any trouble? She said, no, it's wonderful. He said, no problems at all. He said, no. He said, well, you know, communication's big. Do you talk? She said, oh, my goodness. She said, he has a degree in communication. He talks real well. I have a degree in acting, and I know how to act like I'm listening. So everything's perfect. So if you're not listening, you know how to act like you're listening. And so you've done a great job there. And so thank you. It's been a joy to be with the Zieglers. I've known them for a long time, but I've never been with them before. And they are just not yet, I don't need to tell you, but you need me to remind you. They are first class, 5-star, wonderful pastor, very gifted, is both of them. They've hosted us with meals, the trailer, everything we've needed. They've just been servants to make sure it was met. And their love for you, I always listen to a pastor because I want to hear his voice. I want to hear his heart. And this couple loves you. You know that? They love you. You need to thank the Lord for that sometimes, because not everybody's easy to love. And, but they love you. They love you. And so that's amazing. And they love you deeply and are giving their lives for you. Thank you for the great meal at the Albright's today up on the I don't know what the name of that ridge is, but it's Albright Hill, I guess. I don't know. Blueberry Hill, is that it? But wonderful meal. Thanks for everyone, your kindness. My wife's going home with flowers. A specimen from this valley that we will plant in Cincinnati. See if it'll grow. But enjoyed speaking to your young adult class and the youth tonight. You just have some quality all the way around, and we're grateful. And also very, very grateful for your very generous offering. And I told your pastor last night, I said, that's larger than most places, but I'm not going to give any back. I think I'll keep it. And so thank you for your generosity. Open-handed churches, God bless us. Tight-fisted folks. Well, anyway, open-handed churches, be blessed. And you're certainly that, and thank you. I wish I'd have had more. I wish, of course, I never have enough time. But I wish I'd have had more time to talk about other things. You could do a whole series just on walking in the Spirit, learning how to walk in the Spirit. I wish we'd have had time to do that, but there's never enough time. And if you have questions, I told the young people, and I mean it, I'll give you a card tonight. If you really have a question, or you really want to bounce something off of me, or if I've got some material I can send you, I'll give you, I've got my email on a little card here. I'll give it to you. Just email me and ask a question. I'm not always at home, so it may take a little while to get back with you, but I'll get back with you. I guarantee it. And I'll try to help you any way I can. I just want to help people. And if I can be a blessing to you, I want to be. Tonight, we're going to finish up where we started this morning. I'm going to ask a very dangerous question. What did I preach on this morning? I knew I shouldn't have asked. What did I talk about this morning? I'm going into deep depression. Somebody tell me. I hadn't heard a word yet. Even guess it if it's wrong. I don't care. Yeah, that was one point. What was the subject matter? what? Oh, I'm going to hug you, Ben. Yes! God has an objective for you and I. He wants us to be holy. Doesn't He? That's the... I don't want to be a one-string strummer, and I don't want to have just be a hobby horse. But in the big picture, ladies and gentlemen, the big picture of life, God wants His church, His saints, to be holy. And holiness equals Christ-likeness. Okay? So He wants us to be Jesus to a world all around us. He isn't interested in manufacturing a bunch of saints who just sit up in church and polish their wings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about He wants people to be holy. And He wants that holiness to hit the road of life, the sidewalk of life. And He wants you to be holy, Christ-like, wherever you go. Lights that shine in a dark place. That is His primary thrust for us. And everything else flows out of that. And so this morning we started, we talked about holiness. And there were three questions. Do you remember the three questions? At least two of them. The first question I tried to answer is... What is this? What is this holiness? What is this holiness? And I talked about that, what holiness really is. Do you remember the four S's that I talked about? Holiness is... What? Separation. Holiness is sanctification. Holiness is source. I'm trying not to cry. And holiness is sharing, becoming Christ-like. And then I talked about what's this holiness look like. It's Christ-likeness. What is Christ-likeness? The four characteristics of the character of Christ. It was self-giving love, easy, relaxed obedience, blamelessness, and dependence. Sister Franklin, you got that one. Good for you. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to talk about how's that holiness obtained? And that's very crucial. If God wants me to be holy, if it's His primary objective, that's what He's going to work on, then I want to know what it is. Because I don't want to stray down some silly path chasing something it's not and wasting a lot of time and getting my head all messed up. I really want to know what scriptural holiness is. I really want to know what scriptural holiness looks like. Because I really want to live it out. I'm not interested in just running around like some talking bird that says, saved and sanctified, saved and sanctified, saved and sanctified. I'm not interested in that at all. I am interested in actually living out a testimony, is probably much more I am than trying to give one. I want to live it. What does it look like? I want to be a holy man of God in my home. I want my wife to live with a person who is Christ-like. I want my boys to have a dad that is Christ-like. Okay? And so I don't want to have some impossible standard that no human being can reach. I want to know what scriptural holiness says that I can live out in this world. And that's what we tried to talk about this morning. Tonight, is there a pathway here? The pathway to holiness. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. beginning with verse 14. I'm going to tell you before we close tonight. I don't. Nobody ever told me how long your preacher preaches. Nobody never got wind of that. Uh-oh, he's already laughing. How long does he normally preach? Wonder how much can you guys take? That's what I'm saying. What? Till he's done. But there's a teenager here that I know will tell me. How long does this guy preach normally? 35 to 45 minutes. That's. Thanks, Angela. I'm glad you stuck that. Anyway, all right. You don't have to put up with me every Sunday. You can be grateful for that. But I'll try to be done around 7:30. That's 35 minutes. Let's see if we can do it. But when I'm done, I am going to open the altar. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Please, listen to me on this one very carefully. I'm not interested in counting noses at an altar. That's not my goal here. My goal is to help you know how to live a holy life, a deeper life. And this matter of being entirely sanctified, pursuing holiness, sometimes isn't done real well at a public altar, quite frankly. Some people don't do real well. We're talking about something very, very intimate and private and personal. And that may work better alone. It may work better with a small group just praying around you. Or it may work better. You may be the kind that says, you know, God wants me to seek right now publicly. So I'm laying all of that out because, quite frankly, I don't want you to feel an ounce of pressure. You don't cajole people into being sanctified. You don't push them or threaten them to be sanctified. It doesn't work that way. This is being a love slave. This is something you must really want and must really hunger and must really be ready. And so you just hang on. You cannot get any closer to God than just walking in all the light. Okay? You can't get any closer to God than that. So there's no use panicking. Just be hungry and pursue. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace. I don't like the word follow there because it doesn't carry the weight of the original language. It actually should read, I think, better read, pursue peace. Any deer hunters here? At least one on the, got two on the front. I got some deer hunters. What do you guys do? Follow along after deer? Or do you pursue deer? You sit and wait. You build tree stands. What do you call those video cams? These night things. You take pictures of them. You put feed out there and cheat and put salt blocks and all that stuff. You're pursuing deer. You ain't fiddling around. You're not playing a violin just hoping one walks by. You're pursuing. That's the word here. Actually, this word comes out of the hunt. It's actually a Greek word for the hound chasing the hare, a rabbit. Pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. What grace? The grace of holiness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's an amazing outline that just opens this up. There's an objective to be pursued. Pursue holiness. There's a danger to be avoided, lest any man fail the grace of God. There's a consequence to be feared, lest a root of bitterness spring up. How do we find or pursue holiness? There's primarily four P's in the New Testament to talk about pursuing or seeking or a pathway to be holy. And that first one is right here in the verse that I read to you, the section I read. They're all here, but the primary one is right here. Pursue holiness. I've already said it's like a hunter pursuing game. It's like a mother pursuing a bargain at the thrift store. My wife is a great thrift store shopper. She looks for bargains for those grandkids. Some of you are pursue other things. But we put our heart into it. It's the focus of our life. We earnestly go after it with dead heat. We want everything God has for us. The old timers used to say, holiness isn't on wheels. It just doesn't come rolling up to you. You must pursue. That was the great theme of the Methodist Church. Pursue holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail. That word fail is translated a dozen ways in the New Testament. It's translated in one place, lest any man slight or treat it lightly. I want you to understand something. Some people have been scared right out of their wits by this passage that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. They've heard it interpreted like this. Without being entirely sanctified, you can't go to heaven. That is not what this passage says at all. That is not what it says. Every saved man, if you're saved, if you've been born again, you're going to go to heaven if you die. Okay? You got that? If you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. There's reasons for that. Number one, you're already initially sanctified. You are provisionally made holy through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. However, saved people walk in the light. And God wants us to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light. And every man and woman here that's a Christian, I don't know where this point will come in your life. It may be 10 weeks. It may be 10 years. It may be 20 years. I don't know. But I know this. Every saved man and woman in their journey with Jesus will come to a point that their heart will long for personal holiness. They will long to be Christ-like, and they will recognize that inner struggle of the will, that self-interest, that self-autonomy, that self-controlling principle we've talked about this week. They'll see it, they'll understand it, and they will pursue and talk to God about it. You say, that's only for holiness people. Oh, no. I can tell you Baptist and Presbyterian and Church of Christ and all the rest of them. I went to a seminary in Cincinnati, Cincinnati Christian Seminary, and the dean of the school, he knew I was a Wesleyan. He said, Avery, aren't you a Wesleyan? I said, yeah. He said, sometime I want to tell you about my second work of grace. So you thought you was the only one had one. Well, you're not. Read the book, Experiences of Famous Christians. The amazing thing that I've witnessed in the world among almost all God-fearing people anywhere is that somewhere as they are pursuing and walking and responding to God, there is a deeper level of surrender in their life. Chuck Swindoll is one of the most popular radio preachers in America. He's a thorough Calvinist. Would even actually make fun of our theology of perfection. But I heard him on one of his radio programs say this. He said, when I was pastoring in Nashville, Tennessee, sitting in my study one afternoon, God began to talk to me about Chuck Swindoll. And he said, that afternoon I had a deeper death and a deeper surrender to Chuck Swindoll than I've ever had before. He said, something happened that changed me that afternoon. And he wasn't talking about conversion. Something happened to him pursuing holiness. Every one of you here, if you're not entirely sanctified, if you haven't found that place of complete and full surrender, I don't want you to panic. I just want you to pursue. Just get in the way and get after it. Well, Uncle Buddy Robinson, he had just got converted. He was attending his first camp meeting. He was sleeping under a wagon. In the Texas night, he was looking up at the stars, and God spoke to him, said, Buddy, I want you to preach. And Buddy said, all right, Lord, I'll get after it first thing in the morning. What an attitude. I'll get after it first thing in the morning. God wants us to be holy. That's not something to be afraid of. That's not something to shun. That's not something to run from. We ought to have that attitude, Lord. I'll get after it first thing in the morning. I'll start pursuing you with all my heart. Looking diligently lest any man slight. Looking diligently lest any man come short of the grace of holiness. Pursued, and don't stop pursuing until God satisfies your heart. You don't have to live in a panic. You don't have to live in a tizzy. You don't have to live in some sort of a state of absolute anxiety. It's not something to be anxious about. It's not something to fret about. It's a natural course. It's a natural place that God wants to take you. And if you'll just follow Him and let Him lead, that's exactly where He's going to take you. There's no other path. I had a guy in my church. He was one of these up and down Christians. He was always in and out, but he finally got in and looked like he was going to stay in. And so he decided he wanted to seek to be sanctified. So he came to the altar during a revival. And I remember praying with him. And sometimes it was a little bit of a struggle to pray with him because I didn't know if he was always really sincere or not. But he came to the altar and he knelt down and he's crying and praying. All of a sudden, he was a really poor guy. He didn't have any money and had a bunch of kids. And he pulled his watch off. It was an extremely expensive watch. How in the world he could afford such a thing, I could never imagine. But anyway, very expensive watch. Nothing wrong with a watch or expensive one, but he pulled it off, laid up on the altar. He said, "Preacher, I like nice things." He laid that watch up on the altar and just cried and cried and cried. After a little bit, he reached in his back pocket, pulled out his billfold. Laid his billfold up on the altar. He said, "Preacher, I like money." And he laid that billfold on the altar and he cried and cried and cried. You know what he should have done? He should have just put himself on the altar. God would have got the billfold and the watch. Unfortunately, God got a billfold and a watch. And he came short. And he never got the guy that was kneeling and crying. Don't come short. Don't go part way and back up. But it's also looking diligently lest any man come short. There is a pursuing holiness with all your heart. But there's also a putting on and a putting off. Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man. There are certain things you and I need to do. Certain behaviors, certain things God wants to talk to us about in the journey. And in that process, God may say, "You know what? I don't think you need that." And God knows best. Just lay it aside. Not sure that's best. I'm not sure about this attitude. Just lay it aside. Put off some things. And then putting on some things. That's called the discipline of through the means of grace. The Holy Spirit's working on us, talking to us. Putting some things off, putting some things on. But there's a third component. And that component is presenting. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I hate to be personal, but I'm going to get a little personal tonight. When I was 17, God wonderfully and radically saved me. Little country church. But I got wonderfully saved on Sunday night, March the 17th, 1974. I think I told you a little bit about my life. I was sort of a leftover from the hippie generation. And I was quite a rebel. But God radically changed me. And I immediately began to try to put my life in order. Do some things I knew I needed to do. Start putting off some stuff. I knew I was doing some stuff I had no business doing. So I started laying that aside. Laying it aside. There's some things I needed to be doing. I started putting them on. And then I began to pursue. I mean, I hadn't been saved 2 weeks. Actually, Ruth's mother, they lived in a little town. It'd be about almost the equivalent of Shoals and out here, but a little further. And they lived in town at a church, and we had a little country church. And she sent me a book, Helps to Holiness by Samuel Logan Bringle. And that was probably above my pay grade at the moment, but I read it. And I read about how Bringle began to seek the Lord and how God sanctified him wholly. And I remember walking home, walking to the little church after school. We lived just about 500 yards from the church, and I'd walk to the church after school. And I'd kneel down at the altar where God saved me. And I had my Bible, and I had Hebrews 12:14 opened up. And I had Bringle's book, and I'd read that scripture, and I'd read Bringle's story. And I'd look up to God, and I'd say, God, I want you to do for me what you did for Bringle. Sanctify my heart. God would just give me peace and joy. And I walked on. I just walked in the light, walked in obedience. When long after that, there was a revival meeting at a little church about 25 miles away. And God said, I want you to go to that meeting. Just a kid, 17-year-old boy. I got in my little car and I drove down to that meeting on a Sunday night. And the guest speaker spoke on holiness and being in sanctified holy. I was the first one at the altar. I was made a beeline for the altar. The pastor of that church was an evangelist. He'd traveled around the country and done a lot, but he came straight to me. There I was trying to pray. And he started bumping me under my chin. And he'd say, look up, look up. Don't you trust him? Don't you believe him? Don't you know he suffered without the gate? He might sanctify the... And of course, I was agreeing with everything he said. Well, praise God. And before you know it, I was nodding my head and on my way back to my seat. My heart was weeping. So ladies and gentlemen, be real careful how you tamper with what God is doing. Be real careful. Some people just need to pray. They don't need you shouting in their ear and telling them a whole lot of stuff. If they get hung up, then counseling may help. Let them pray. Let them seek the Lord. And so I was back in my seat, sad in my heart, shaking my head to what he told me to say. I went to GBS that fall, very first prayer meeting. Never been in a place like that in my life. I went to the altar the very first prayer meeting. Didn't even have an altar call, but I went to the altar. It was just such, I'd never been in a place like that. I was praying and seeking the Lord. But every time I would pray and seek the Lord, my heart seemed to be at peace. And I walked with the Lord. I was a very good student. Wasn't a snack bar scholar. I was a good student. Worked for the school. Went through those years. And I would seek the Lord, pursue the Lord. But after we were married, as I said the other night, marriage is a great sanctifying event. After we were married, I was actually filling in a little friend's church. And one Sunday morning, I'm always in a hurry. And I was hurrying Ruth up. And she was putting her hair up. And I said, sweetheart, let's go, let's go. We need to go. She stuck her head out the bathroom door and looked at me. She said, now, if you had to put your hair up one time, you wouldn't be hurrying me. Which is probably true. But I cannot express to you what I felt in my heart. That inward nature wants to control everything. And I wanted to control that moment. I wanted to control when we left. I wanted to control. And that old self-control, that self-autonomy, I just sensed it. And I immediately said, dear God, help me. I went on to church. I preached and life goes on. And I'm seeking and praying and talking to God. We graduate. We go to Selma. I take a church. And I had some interesting people. And I began to realize I'm in a spiritual warfare here. This is a battle. And I'm not sure I was ready for it. So I began to seek the Lord. I really felt like I needed to die out to Mike Avery. Surrender completely to God. This, I'm trying to do this and I need him to do it through me. And I probably saw it for 2 weeks. And then in January, we had our conference ministerial in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was staying up on Missionary Ridge in Chattanooga. Came a big snow before the night service. We couldn't get the car off the mountain. We had to walk down the hill to church. I was staying with Carson Scarborough. And he's huge. He's a giant. I'm fairly big, but not that big. And I didn't have any winter clothes. I didn't have any. He gave me a big old pair of his boots, a great big old coat, and a hat to put on. I looked like the abominable snowman walking to church that night. We got there, sat in the congregation, all my ministerial colleagues. Brother Agin, the speaker, whoever was going to speak, didn't show up. So Brother Agin got up and preached on missions, something about foreign missions. But God was talking to me about something else. And at the end of the service, when Brother Agin finally got finished, I stood up right in my seat and raised my hand. I wanted his attention. But he just closed his eyes and started praying. So there I stood in that silly garb with my hand in the air, and he's praying. He finally finished praying. When he finished praying, I said, Brother Agin, got his attention. I said, Brother Agin, God's been drawing me, and I've been seeking to be sanctified for 2 weeks. Could I come and pray? He said, absolutely. I stepped out of the pew, got in the aisle, about halfway to the altar. I knew in my heart. No emotion, no big splash over, no scream, holler. I just knew. I knew in my heart. I had surrendered, and God had accepted. And that's made a lot of difference in my life. I told you that whole story to tell you this. I never slacked up. But I was just pursuing Him. Walking in the light. Preaching, teaching, doing whatever I needed to do. But I was pursuing Him. Did it take all those years? No. It wasn't His problem, it was mine. Sometimes we just need a little information. Sometimes we need good information. We've got bad information, we need good information. Sometimes we just need to see ourselves. There's a whole component here. The point is, pursue. Pursue. I was preaching at Pell City Camp Meeting. My brother-in-law, Mark Vernon, was sitting in that service just a few years ago. And I don't know why I did that night. I just said, everybody here that's not sanctified and wants to be sanctified, why don't you come sit on the front seats? Now, boy, that'll take a little courage, won't it? Well, of course, the young people are the first ones to move. Boy, they jumped up. They all came, sat down on the front seat. Mark was sitting back there, had been struggling in his heart as to whether he was sanctified or not for some time, about a month or so. And he said, oh, I'm not going to get up and go. And then he said, you know what? I am. I'm serious. Mark got up about halfway of the congregation, started toward the front. Before he ever sat down on one of those seats, God sanctified him on the way. Anybody remember the missionary Glenn Pelfrey? Old brother Pelfrey? Longtime missionary. He was at GBS. He may have been there. I don't know if he was there about the time you were, Brother Gibson, or not. I don't know. But old brother Pelfrey at GBS told his roommate, he said, I'm going down in the prayer room, and I'm gonna ask God to sanctify me, and I'm not coming out of the prayer room till God sanctifies me. And he told his roommate, he said, have him send me a bottle of milk and a cheese sandwich once a day. I'm not coming up till I'm sanctified. You know how many bottles of milk and cheese sandwiches they had to send him? None. You don't have to beg. This isn't begging business. You don't have to beg and plead and scream and holler and as somehow if God's a tight-fisted, unrelenting person who wants to see you squirm a little bit. No. No. God's a heavenly Father who will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, who will sanctify us at the point we are ready for that. He won't do it prematurely to get us mixed up, and He won't do it an ounce late. Not unless you drag your feet. He knows us. And as we pursue Him and walk with Him, He will meet us the right place. But the key, the simple key to being sanctified holy is found in that word, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. I think I tried to show this the other night, but what that actually means, it's a living sacrifice. It means you get on the altar. You get on the altar. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It wants to crawl off. It's not a dead one. You're not tied here. You are here by your own choice. You are here by your own choice. That's consecration. And when God completes that consecration, that is sanctification. When He accepts and cleanses. And that's exactly what He will do if we will present. The old colored Saint Amanda Smith, you've probably read her biography. She was in a tent meeting in a Methodist church, and she heard the Methodist preacher say, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll give God everything, He'll sanctify you holy." Her simple mind said, "Wow, is that all?" She jumps up, leaves the meeting, goes down to her little where the little house she lived in, the little shack. Went inside. She was a washerwoman. She got a number 3 wash tub, scrubbing board, a few little odds and ends that she didn't own much, but she got it all in that wash tub. Brought it back up, came right up the middle aisle, went right up to the altar, put that wash tub on the altar, stepped up on the altar, got over in the wash tub, sat down in the wash tub, and she said, "God, you've got everything." God sanctified Amanda Smith that night. Now, you and I aren't going to get it all in a number 3 wash tub. But God doesn't have to have it in a number 3 wash tub. He just wants you. And if He gets you, He gets everything. And I hear people thinking in their heads, "Well, you mean I got to give up my house, and I got to give up my bank account, and I got to give up my car, and I got to give up my deer rifle and my bow and my sewing machine and my..." Yeah. You got that right. But guess what? Do you honestly think God needs deer rifles and bows and sewing machines and houses and cars? He doesn't really need those things. What He wants you to surrender to His will and control in your life. And He wants you to say, "Okay, it's yours." Then you know what He's going to do? He's going to give it right back to you. And say, "Now, Warren, I've sanctified this, now it's yours. That beautiful house on that hill, that's mine, but you're a steward of it. Those Angus cows running around up there, they're mine, but I don't really need any cows in heaven, so you be a good steward of them. You get them fat. You get them to produce. You sell them. You make a profit. You help support my work. You take care of your family." He's just going to give it right back to you. Those horses, you still got horses, James? Those horses are God's. But He don't need them. But He says, "James, those are my horses now." And if for some reason horseback riding ever got in the way of being a good dad, or put a strain on your home, God would say, "It's time to sell our horses, James." James would say, "Yeah, I think you're right, Lord." God wants to sanctify us, whatever we have, and give it back and say, "Now you're a steward. Make good decisions." It's like the love slave in the Old Testament. The Old Testament slave, it said, if you have a Hebrew slave and you've got to set him free at the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee comes around, the guy says, "I don't want to be set free. I like it here. I've got a wife. I've got children now. We love my master. I don't want to be set free." The Bible says, "Okay, take him to the doorpost, the hard place. Put the lobe of his ear, get an awl, put a hole in it." And He says, "Then you'll be a love slave forever." The Bible talks about being His love slave. It talks about a living sacrifice. It talks about being crucified with Christ. It talks about a house fully occupied by God. It talks about spirit fullness. It uses all of those pictures, but they all mean the same thing. They all mean surrender so radically. It's like a death, but yet you don't die. You just live for Him. How many have read Letty Cowman's Streams in the Desert? It's a great, it's number two devotional selling book in the world. Letty Cowman and her husband Charles lived in Chicago. He would work for the telegraph office for the railroad. She was a school teacher. They couldn't have children. Somewhere in their early 30s, they were converted. And after he was converted first, then after his conversion, he led Letty to Christ. And after they were both converted, they started leading others to Christ. They actually had a Bible study among telegraph men in the railroad. And as they began to lead more people to Christ, they both felt like God was calling them to missions, to be missionaries overseas. And so they began to prepare to go overseas. And A.B. Simpson came to Chicago for a missionary convention. They'd never been to a missionary convention. And so they decided to go hear A.B. Simpson. He preached a powerful missionary message. And then at the end of the service, A.B. Simpson looked at the crowd and he said, "Now, folks, we're going to take an offering tonight." He said, "Matter of fact, we're going to take four offerings." I got their attention. He said, "The first offering we're going to take, we're going to pass the offering plates. If you'll notice, the offering plates are filled with silver pocket watches." Now, this is 1899. Pocket watch, wristwatches didn't come about till around somewhere close to 1920. So every man had a pocket watch. Now, if you had a little money, you had a gold pocket watch with a gold chain and a little thing they called a fob. I don't know what fob means, but it's a little trinket, a little nice trinket. They had no children. Letty had bought him a very expensive gold watch with a gold chain and a gold fob. And A.B. Simpson said, "Now, you men with all these gold pocket watches, you can put your watches in the offering, take out a silver one. They work. They're good. We're going to sell those gold ones to the jewelers and give the money to missions." So here goes the offering plates. Charles is sitting back there. Letty's right by him. He's wrapping his finger, fiddling with that chain. About the time that offering plate starts down his row, Letty said, "I saw him pull that watch out, drop it in the offering plate, take out a cheap silver one." She said, "When the offering plate went on by, I turned and whispered in his ear, 'Charles, I gave you that.' But it was gone. Surrendered, given to God." Then A.B. Simpson said, "Now, I notice some of you ladies here tonight. You have on jewelry that you don't need." Charles and Letty, again, had no children. Charles had bought her a very expensive diamond ring. And when that offering plate came by, Charles reached over, grabbed Letty's by the hand, pulled that ring right off her finger, and dropped it in the offering plate. She said, "Charles, that was mine." But it was gone. Yielded to God. Then A.B. Simpson said, "Now the third offering is going to be just cash. Anybody wants to put in some money?" This is 1899. You don't have debit cards, credit cards, electronic banking, or even personal checks. You got paid in an envelope. Every 2 weeks, he had his pay. It was a Friday. He had just gotten paid for 2 weeks. It was in his pocket. Never been opened. When that offering plate came by, he said, "Charles," just reached in, took the whole envelope, dropped it in the offering plate. Letty said, "Charles, how are we going to live?" But it was gone. And then he said, "Now here's the fourth offering. It's the most difficult of all. How many here tonight want to truly surrender their lives, lock, stock, and barrel to God? No reserves. You want to give it all?" Letty said, "I knew what Charles was going to do. I knew he was going to get up and walk the aisle." She said, "So I locked my arm in his." And she said, "That night we stood together. We walked to the altar together. And that night, Charles and Letty Cowman surrendered everything to God." 25 years later, she tells this story. And she said, "That made all the difference in our lives." I don't know where you are, but I'm here to tell you, in 1981, Mike Avery walked the aisle. And I made that unconditional love slave, give it all, surrender. And that's made all the difference. All the difference in my life. You say, Brother Avery, how do you do that? How'd you walk the aisle and say yes to your husband? How did you ladies walk the aisle at your wedding ceremony? How did you surrender to him? How did you surrender your body and consummate that marriage? You just surrendered. It's exactly what you do with God. You surrender. There doesn't have to be any accompany. Well, what kind of feeling do I have? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. It all depends on individuals. I've seen some individuals have an emotional response. I've seen others as cool as a cucumber. Personally, I had no emotional response. But in my heart, I just knew. I just knew. And that's what the witness of God's Spirit is. It's that inner awareness that God has done what He said He would do. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes you come to the point you know you've done all. And there's a difference in doing all you know and knowing you've done all. And you can know I've done all there is to do. And you can just simply walk with Him. And God, who delights in assuring our hearts, at the right moment of time, will slip right up beside you. And you'll know. You'll just know. This is the pivotal point. This is the thing that set George Mueller free to do what he did. It's the thing that put Charles and Letty Kamen on a mission field and ended up creating a mission work that touches over 100 countries. It's the thing that launched every successful missionary, every successful Christian life. That point, turning everything over to God. Is there growth after? Oh, yes, there's lots of growth. Is there temptation after? Oh, yes, there's lots of temptation. Are there struggles? Oh, yes, there's lots of struggles. But at the core of your being, God is in control. I want you to stand. We've been talking about that deeper life. God's objective to make us Christ-like. The problem inside. God's solution to that problem. God's been talking to a number of you this week. No doubt about it. But as I told you earlier, the altar's open. But the altar is open for those who sense God's thumb in their back and says, tonight, I want you to step out. I want you to pursue. I want you to seek. We're not going to play. We're not going to pull. The altar is just simply open. Anybody here tonight want to be that love slave? Anybody here want to go to the doorpost and let God drive that all through the ear and say, you're mine forever? Anybody want to be a living sacrifice tonight? This can be you, yours tonight. We're waiting just a moment. Who's going to slip out? Anybody want to slip out and say, preacher, this is what I need? It may even be a couple, like the Kalmans, want to slip out together and say, this is what our family needs. This is what our home needs. We want to come tonight. We want to be that living sacrifice to God. We're waiting just a moment for you. Anybody here tonight? Is God talking to you tonight? Is He speaking to you? Young, old, middle-aged, doesn't matter. Anybody? Anybody here tonight, you want to slip out? I'm coming. Anybody? God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else say, I'm coming, I want to come. I want to step out. I want God to do something in my heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? We're going to wait just a moment, not long. This isn't something to drag out. Anybody else? Bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? Preacher, this is what I need. This is where I want to go. This is a decision I want to make. I want to put my all on the altar tonight and surrender to God. All done? All done. All done. Every heart clear, ready to go. We're going to pray a prayer and let some of you that need to go, go. Others can come into the altar and pray with these that are here. With our heads bowed, ready for prayer. How many said, Preacher, I've been trying to be honest with you all week. I'm going to be honest tonight. This is something I need in my life. I'm going to be doing some prayer. I work better on my own, but I'm going to be on my own praying, seeking God. Anybody? Just slip up. I see that. Anybody else? I see that. I see that. Anybody else? I work better that way on my own. But I want sort of make an accountability here. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to seek. Anybody else? I see that. Anybody else? All done? Every heart clear. Father, thank you for these days together. Thank you for what you're trying to do in our lives and in the life of this church. Thank you for these good people, the wonderful leadership you've provided. I pray your richest blessing on all of these men and women, that they'll be everything God wants them to be. And for those two that have sought you tonight, as we gather around, may their hearts find peace and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to go, you feel free to slip out. Let's gather in for prayer. For those that are here tonight, these two young women, let's gather in and pray with them. If you need to slip out quietly so we can pray and as they seek the Lord tonight.